And again, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. And I hope again that this afternoon, I hope that all of your lunch dreams will come true. And then all your dinner dreams, then all your dessert dreams. And then I hope that tomorrow morning when you wake up, that the scale is as merciful to you as it can be. All right. And hopefully all of your scale dreams will come true. Maybe not tomorrow, but long down the road. All right. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this together, shall we? As I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I'd like to pray one more time before I speak this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I give myself to you now, and I simply offer my body, my mind, and my will to you, and I hope that you will please use me. God, I surrender myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit today. And I pray, God, that you would work in the lives of your people. Thank you for these that have tuned in today, and I pray that you'd bless them. I pray, God, that your word would have free course. I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch every life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our moms again. I pray that you'd bless the dads and the children today. And I pray, God, that you'd bless our homes. Would you provide for us, please? God, would you protect us from this virus? Lord, would you be with all of those that have suffered because of it? Would you heal and comfort their lives? I pray, God, today that you would minister in a very special way. And God, this is such a different time that we live in. And though very soon it will be coming to a close and we will be able to start meeting together, I just pray that you'd help us to see what that looks like and that you would give us a grand togetherness again. God, I pray for revival. I pray that you'd use this sheltering in place, this virus, the conditions of the world, both socially, economically, politically, all to work for your glory. Only you could take something like this and make it unbelievably awesome and so good. And so we look to the heavens today, to the one true God. And Lord, we come before you and we want to praise you for who you are. But in great expectation, we pray and we look forward to what you're going to do through all of this. And I pray that in the midst of it all, we would surrender and commit ourselves to the perfect will of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the moment of his conversion, the Apostle Paul was completely surrendered to the Lord's will. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, and he, that is Saul or Paul at the time, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, and I love the statement, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, certainly to new Christians, the statement God's will or what is God's will for my life may seem a bit foreign. It may seem a bit unknown. But to simplify the matter, to define what God's will is that it means to do what the Lord wants done in your life. To do, it means to do what the Lord wants done in my life. That is in your life or by your life and through your life. And when you study the Apostle Paul, this is what it sounds like in Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul, very early on in his ministry, again, even in this letter, said, look, I just want you to know, this life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm going to glorify God with all of it, and he can dictate what he wants me to do. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, in Romans 14 and verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, here's the statement, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Again, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that essentially sums up one man's desire, and through the Holy Spirit would communicate to every Christian that the will of God is what he wants done in me, everything he wants done by me, and everything he wants done through me. As we know from Scripture, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ. And one of those things that is central to all the other things is making sure that all we are doing is in fact what God wants us to do. And I hope that you've been doing that. Perhaps even through this virus, God has said, look, sir, I don't want you to be involved in all of this. Or ma'am, I don't want you to be involved in all of this. These are the things that I want you to be involved in. Here's what I want in your life. Here's what I want by your life. Here's what I want through your life. Perhaps as parents, God has said, look, there's a lot of things that you've been dabbling in, but this one thing you've been missing. And these things that you've been dabbling in are not a part of my perfect will for you. And so God, perhaps during this crisis, if we want to call it that way, this virus crisis, that we have seen a filtering of what is it that we're supposed to be doing, and what is it that we've been preoccupied by doing instead. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that God is using this virus to get his people back on track and committed to the one thing that concerns him more than anything. And here it is, his will being done on this earth as it is done in heaven. You say, now, Pastor, how could you possibly know that? Well, Jesus said to pray that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know that because of the virus, there are many things that are up in the air, by the way. Plans are on hold. Plans are being changed. Work and school schedules have all been altered. The way we communicate has been changed. The way we fellowship has been changed. And even the way we have church has been tailored differently. But here's one thing I want us to all remember this morning. I know this, that right now, God doesn't want it any other way. And that's hard for even me to say. That's hard for any reasonable thinking human being to say. And that is that if God wanted it any other way, that it would be. But because it is the way that it is, this is the will of God. It's the will of God that nobody be here today. It's the will of God that we have to have a remote schooling. It's the will of God that we have to shelter in place. It's the will of God that parks and different businesses are open. And that's very difficult to say. But I have to go back and remind myself that there is a God that sits on the throne, that controls the tides, that spoke the world into existence, that says, this is my dominion. And right now, COVID-19 is my will. Now, for many, that sounds so foreign because it sounds so bad. And yet in the reality of the big picture is God sees it so much differently and thinks about it so much differently that we probably can't fully fathom all that he's doing through this. I've heard tremendous stories even this week of people separated since 1966 who have finally got back together. And because of the virus and because of God using tragedy through this one man's family and his son getting the virus, that this one man who was lost in Chicago was led to Christ by a man in Virginia. Only God could do that. And so when we look at this matter of the Lord's will, rather than looking at it for what's in it for me, God says, I want you to look at it this way. What's in it for him? What's in it for God? Now, every Christian owes it to God, really, and to themselves to know what God's will is and how to fulfill it. So I'd like you to perhaps write a few things down this morning, and I just want to talk to you briefly about this matter of the will of God. First of all, what I do see in this passage, number one, is the description of God's will. The description of God's will. Notice, if you will, down in verse 2. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit of God inspired or breathed through the Apostle Paul three specific words to describe God's will. God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. And I want you to remember this. How do we know that God's will is good? First of all, God's will is good because God himself is good. And you and I are not allowed, nor should we, try to separate anything that comes from God from the source of God itself. The Bible says in Exodus 34 and verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him," speaking of Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord God," notice this, "merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth." Man, that would be a verse just to remember during these times, is that our God is good. And as we've said over and over, God is good all the time. God's not only good, but a portion of his goodness is that he's merciful and that he's gracious and that he's long-suffering and that he always speaks the truth. Man, I can just revel in those characteristics and attributes of our God. And we should be that way with the will of God. Again, in Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." What is all of that? That's describing the goodness of our God. In Psalm 52 and verse 1, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God," I love this phrase, "endureth continually." Now, you cannot then separate the will of God from its source. And that is why the will of God is also acceptable and perfect, because it is God's perfect plan for your life. Now, that plan then has been thought through by an all-wise God. Think about that. The plan for your life has been predestined by God. He already has a predestined plan that is perfect and that is acceptable. That word acceptable means that it's pleasing, not just to God, but it's pleasing to you. I love my friend Dave McCracken when he came and preached, and he said, "The Christian life is the best life out there." It is the best life out there. It's the cleanest life. It's the happiest life. And that doesn't mean that it's not without trials and tribulation. That just simply means that the Christian life, when I'm living it, is the most blessed and fulfilled life going. What we need to remember this morning is that when we fulfill God's will, it is pleasing to him and it fits his perfect plan. Much of the dilemma facing the Christian life is, does my life please God? Is my life pleasing to God right now? And look, we don't have a whole lot extra going on, but I can guarantee you in the limited things that are going on in our life, we can still not please him. And yet God says the will of God is pleasing to me. And so if it does, by the way, if my life is pleasing to God, it's a good thing. So when you look at the description of God's will, God's Bible says that it's perfect, it's good, and it's acceptable. It is perfect, it's good, and it's acceptable. And so the description of God's will. Secondly, I want you to notice the declaration of God's will. The declaration of God's will. Now, when you look at the people in this world who you know, and perhaps maybe this is even you, when you look at the people of this world who are lost and without the hope of eternal life, you immediately see them trying to fill that void with some cause or purpose, whether it's honorable or dishonorable, whether it's moral or whether it's immoral. What you see in a human being's life that does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, that does not have Jesus Christ as their center post, as their anchor of their soul, what you find them is being involved with all kinds of things, causes and purposes and endeavors to fill that void because they're not living in the center of God's will. When a person is born again, they have an opportunity to live for the only purpose, for the only cause that can truly fill that void. And that is living for God's will to be done on this earth and their life as it is in heaven. Now, knowing what God's will is for your life is the quickest way to find your way to fulfillment through a purpose that goes beyond this life. You could categorize it as the difference between eternal or temporal, something that lasts forever or something that only lasts during this lifetime. Now, in order to find that will, in order to find the will of God, what's good, what's acceptable, and what is perfect in God's will is a matter of two things, and you might want to write them down. It's a matter of truth, and it's a matter of time. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is a matter of truth and a matter of time. Now, to some people, God's will seems to be unclear in certain areas of their life until they come to God's Word. And I will tell you, I am so grateful to God for the Bible that we have. I'm so grateful that when I open it up, it's crystal clear. Some people have said, well, you Christians just, you know, to you, everything is black and white. And that's pretty clear. Well, when you're looking at everything through the lens of Scripture, you're right. There's not any gray area. God is absolute. Now, there's gray area when it comes to our understanding, or gray area perhaps even when it comes to our application of the truth. But in God's economy and in the perfect Word of God, there is no contradiction. There's no contrast. There's no opaqueness. There's only clarity. There is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in the will of God. And then everything else, of course, which is not. And so when we come to the Word of God, we get clarity on what the will of God is. Now, when you look into the Bible, then it's crystal clear what the will of God is for everyone. First of all, it is God's will that everyone be born again. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 through 6, for this is good, notice, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, that phrase is all men, women, boys and girls, all of mankind, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, notice this, of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and it is not Muhammad, it's not the Pope, it's not Mary Baker Eddy, it's not some human being, it's not the Buddha. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus, amen, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. And so we know very matter-of-factly from the very beginning, in fact, the whole point and drive of the Scripture is to get an individual who thinks that they know God, who thinks that they believe in God, to actually know the one true God. And I can only know the one true God through the one mediator, the one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was crucified, buried, 3 days later rose again, taking our sin on his own body on the tree, so that we could actually be dead to that sin and live in the righteousness of God. Hallelujah for that. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that I be saved. In fact, the Bible says that it's good and acceptable, and we can even add by way of Romans 12, perfect, that all men be saved. Now, the reality is not all men will be saved. And maybe you're that portion right now. Maybe right now you're not all men will be saved because you're making the decision. But I will tell you this, once you make the decision, you're part of all men to be saved. Now, the fact that remains, that is not the end. Salvation is not an end. It's simply a beginning. When Jesus rose from the grave and met his disciples in Galilee, he explained to them that God's will for our lives now as Christians was to make other disciples by baptizing them, winning them to Christ the same way, and then baptizing them, which is not a part of salvation, and then taking them and teaching them what it means to be disciples, teaching them how to be disciples. In other words, how to live in God's will. Now we need to remember this. Every disciple then is a Christian, but not every Christian will be a disciple. How do you become a Christian? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sin and turning to Christ and saying, you are my only hope, and I'm calling on you now to save you based on your promise. By faith, through grace, by grace, through faith are we saved. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Once we become disciples of Christ, then we have to make another decision. Am I going to live for God's will? Am I going to live in God's will? Am I going to live by God's will or not? Now, look, the fact remains, when I get saved, the moment that I trust Christ, I am living in the center of God's will. But by virtue of every decision that follows that one great and major and awesome decision, that is going to determine whether I am currently living in the will of God. Now, if God says he wants all men to be saved, certainly he wants all men to be disciples by virtue of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And so let me say one thing here. God's will being done is as much about being as it is about doing. What do I mean by that? Well, to many people getting focused on the doing, they get focused on the doing that they forget that there's being that's involved, and yet they are truly one in the same. Now, let me explain. For instance, God's will is that all men remain and maintain a grateful heart. It's God's will. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Listen to how clear this is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, who's the you? Anybody that reads that word. Anybody that reads 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that's the truth that speaks right to them. One of the signs of the end times of this world is that people become unthankful, that they become selfish in their lifestyle. And you and I both know that when people, even children or adults, when we get ungrateful, we become selfish. And all of it starts to revolve around us. And every Christian yet is called to be thankful as a part of God's divine plan for our life. Now I wonder if I could be saved and be ungrateful and be in the will of God. The answer is no. Because the Bible says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So once I become a Christian, one of the first things that I've got to remember is, man, I should be grateful for who God is. I should be grateful for what He's given me in His Word that shows me what His will is. I should be grateful for the people around me. And the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Well, it's just not a matter of having a grateful heart. It also, the Bible teaches us clearly that all of us as Christian disciples are supposed to live a humble, unassuming, unentitled life. In fact, in our text, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, from the very moment that Paul says, look, you need to surrender to this will of God. He says, now in light of that, don't think too much of yourself. Think soberly. That is, based on the previous chapters, here's how to think soberly. Wow, I'm not entitled to be saved and I'm not entitled to have God in my life. It was a gift. And I'm not entitled to be alive today. I'm not entitled to all of these handouts. They're all gifts. And I should be humbled by that. Pride brings contention, doesn't it? Pride brings a fall. Haughty looks bring destruction. You name the instance, you name the situation, you name the place where contention and a fall and destruction have been, and you will always find in the very center pride laughing at everybody. Yet the religion of me is the fastest growing religion in America among millennials. You see, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about God. And God says, look, I want you to understand that only by pride cometh contention. And if you're going to have a haughty spirit, then there's going to be a great fall. And then there's going to be this great destruction. Why? Because this life is not yours. This is God's life now. That's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's will is that every one of us trust God with our finances and be givers. You say, oh, there it is. Yep, there it is. The fact of the matter is, very early on in my Christian walk, I was taught that the Christian life is a life of faith, not fear. It's a life of faith, not calculation. It's a life that is completely in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. Watch this. Who never makes a mistake. My life, my finances, my job, my well-being, the fact that my bills need to be paid and there has to be food on the table, all of that rests in the hands of a loving God that never miscalculates. He never misgives. He never forgets. He always knows when's the due date. He always knows what's coming up. He always knows ahead of time, and He always makes provision when I live by faith. The Bible says, I say this unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. I can say on the authority of Scripture and a variety of Scriptures that I will not take time this morning, that it is God's will that every believer be a tither and an offerer. That I should be able to give of the top 10% of my income to the Lord. Why? Because it's His. Because it's the perfect will of God. And then by grace, I can say, Lord, because you've saved me, because you've been so gracious to me, because you've been so good, Lord, this money I could spend to further the kingdom of God. And I would gladly do it if you speak to my heart and tell me what I should give. Man, that is someone who is sensitive to the will of God. You know why a lot of people don't ask what the Lord wants them to give by grace? Is because they're afraid He'll tell them. The fact of the matter is, according to the Bible, you cannot outgive God. When you give, He gives unto you. And His measure is always a greater measure than our measure. It's pressed down and shaken together. The Bible promises that God takes care of us. And by the way, it's far more than just monetary ways when we're faithful that way that God blesses. It's His will that we all be faithful. His will that we all be faithful to live a godly life. That all of us should be faithful in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, for so, notice, is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, in another passage, be not weary in well-doing, but be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because it's not in vain. Over and over, God says, okay, I want to explain to you what the will of God is. And by the way, doesn't this sound arduous? No. This doesn't sound like it's impossible. This is all doable through Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, look, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to the burden of sin, selfishness, and all that this secular world has to offer, Jesus Christ and His perfect will is easy. And it's pleasing to God. And in light of that, it's pleasing to us as we please the Father. And so God says, look, I want you to not be weary in well-doing. This is the will of God, that with well-doing, that you continue to do so. I don't know about you, but I want not only to finish or to fight a good fight, but I want to faithfully keep my faith, and I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to just start out really good. You know, people, it's always said, in college, I remember them saying, people remember how you start and how you finish. And that's true. We can start hard and fast and committed. And certainly when we see the end approaching, we get this certain urgency of, man, I want to finish my course with joy and I want to do this. But what about the in-between? Isn't Jesus Christ worthy of our in-between? That we would not just start strong and finish strong, but that we would remain faithful the entire way? You see, God wants us to be faithful. That's the will of God for your life. God wants us to be people who are servants. Now, again, if we're not thinking too highly of ourselves, as every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, then we don't mind being a servant. And that, by the way, is the will of God. Jesus said that the goal of every disciple was to be the servant of all. And then He showed them what it looked like. The Bible says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, let me ask you this. What would it credit any Christian to try to do in being a servant without having a grateful, humble heart? Zero. It wouldn't benefit me at all. To say that I'm a servant and be haughty, to say that I'm faithful and to be full of myself, to say that I want to be faithful or to say that I'm going to be a servant and not be a giver, none of that matches. And what happens? That causes turmoil. Because I'm not living for the entire full will of God. I'm living only partially. And the Holy Spirit then sees that. And what becomes of it? A warring in my members. James talks about it. How is it that you have warrings and fightings among you? Because your flesh and your spirit cannot dwell on the same plane except one be subservient to the other. The fact remains that God says, I want you to be servants. Well, let me just say this, based on what you read here in verses 1 and 2. It's the will of God that we as Christians be holy. That we be holy. That word means separate. It means to cut or to divide. Now, we know that God is holy. He's completely transcendent of His entire creation. He needs nothing from us. He is completely independent of anything in His creation. So He is holy. He's without sin. He's without being tempted or tested of sin or evil. And He can't tempt any man with evil because He's God. And the Bible calls us to that holiness. Look, if you will, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The first word is holy, acceptable unto God. That word acceptable, again, is pleasing. So how is God pleased? With holiness. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to describe and how we get to that point. Be not conformed to this world or molded to this world, but be transformed. That is a completely different mold altogether. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God does not want my life to be patterned after that which is unholy. He wants my life to be patterned after that which is holy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or that's our lifestyle. Now, all of the scripture then that we just looked at, remember I said the declaration of the word of the will of God boils down to two things, truth and time. All of the truth that we just looked at is from the Bible. It's the truth. Now, from God's heart to ours, God translates it through the word of God and says, listen, I want to give you the best way for you to be pleasing to me so that I could turn around and please your life. The fact of the matter is, it's been explained to us. It's been explained what's good. Tell me something bad about living holy. What's so bad about honoring the Lord with our substance? What's so bad about being humble? Nothing. It's good, acceptable, and it's perfect in the eyes of God. There's nothing bad about being a disciple. There's nothing bad about being faithful. It's all good and acceptable in the eyes of God. It's good. It's perfect. And by the way, it's reasonable. It's reasonable for someone who's just had their sins completely removed. It's reasonable for someone who's had their sins forgiven. It's reasonable for someone who's had their sin put on the Holy Son of God and caused Him to suffer and Him to be judged rather than us. It's reasonable for that person. For someone who is a standing in the presence of the Almighty God, it's reasonable. It's reasonable to live the perfect will of God. It's reasonable to accept what is acceptable. It's reasonable for us to live that good life. But God's will is not just a matter of truth, it's a matter also of time. You see, time is crucial when it comes to the will of God being done. And you can write this phrase down. It's always a matter of today versus tomorrow. It's a matter of today versus tomorrow. So I want to ask you, when it comes to the will of God, how long is too long to wait? How long is it too long to wait before, as a husband, you should be leading your family spiritually? How long is too long to wait for a wife to actually follow her husband and give him the liberty that he needs to lead your family? How long is too long for teenagers and for children to dishonor their parents? How long is it too long to wait for the honor and the obedience to come? How long is too long? When you want something, when do you want it? I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, I want to eat now. I don't want to wait. I want to eat now. When I'm hungry for In-N-Out, I don't want to sit in a line that snakes through all of the parking lot back to Denny's. I want to just drive up and nobody be there. I want it now. Why? Because that's my will. I want it immediately. When I ask for the trash to be taken out, I want the trash to be taken out immediately. It's kind of funny. My wife would say, honey, the trash is full. And I would say, oh, did you want me to take it out? Duh. Yes, I want you to take it out. I didn't tell you so that you could take the, by the way, she didn't say this. I didn't tell you so that you could take the trash out 2 days from now. I told you because the trash needs to be taken out. Now, the fact remains, when we want something, we kind of want it now. We want our popcorn now. We want our dinner now. We want our lunch now. We want love and attention now. We want to feel good now. We want all of this to stop now. Well, when something that you care about needs to be done, when do you want it done? Well, let's ask this question. How is God's will done in heaven? Because that is the way it should be done on earth. On this earth. Would you agree? Would you agree that it is reasonable for God to have His will done today instead of tomorrow? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are lost, today is your day to be saved, not tomorrow. For no man knows what the day may bring. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. We can't say tomorrow I will go to and sell and buy and sell and get gain, because our life is a vapor. I may not be here tomorrow. So do I want to waste a day outside of the will of God? If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. I plead with you, don't go until tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You see, we in our mind think, well, there's always a tomorrow. There's always a tomorrow. And when I do that, I'm still, that means that because I'm putting out the will of God tomorrow, that I'm willing to live out of His will today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to look at your life and say, God, am I fulfilling your will in my life? Am I doing it through Christ? Am I making up the will of God for my future? Am I making up the will of God today? Am I making up what I think may be the will of God? Or God, am I doing this through Christ? Am I looking into your word? Am I getting clarity? And am I willing to fulfill it? That's today. Today's the day when every man and every woman should be able to look at themselves in the mirror or in the looking glass of the Word of God and say, Lord, am I doing all that you want in my life, by my life, and through my life? Ephesians 5 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, listen, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I promise you this, if you look into the Word of God and you sense that this is the will of God for my life, but you don't see how it plays out in your home, you don't see how it plays out for your workspace, you don't see how it plays out for your finances, you don't see how it plays out for your family, I will tell you this, ask God for wisdom and understanding and He will give it to you. God, will you give me spiritual understanding for the will of God? Because it has been declared in the truth. Now, the description of God's will is, it's amazing. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. It doesn't get any better than that. The declaration is clear. It's in the Word of God. If I want to know what God wants me to be and do, then all I have to do is seek, and I'll find. Which brings me to really the crux of this passage, and that's the dedication to God's will. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is a tragedy when a person is born again by the goodness of God, only to turn around and live a life just as if they had never partaken. According to the Bible, it's the goodness of God that's supposed to cause a change in my life. That change is only possible and can only be perpetuated by trust. Now, the beauty of the Bible is that it's all connected. And here's the connection. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 3:5. And lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's interesting to me, all the people that want to know the distance between the cross and the final departing, and they want to know, what is it that I should do, and all of this stuff. And what happens is they start out of salvation, and they begin to walk by faith. And then all of a sudden, their own understanding comes into play, and they start questioning, well, you know, this is kind of what I'd like to see in my son's life and for his future. And this is kind of what I'd like to see in my daughter's future. And this is kind of what I'd like to see in my job future. And here's my plans and all this kind of stuff. Stuff. And then we lay out all of those plans, and then we appear before the throne of God and say, now, God, would you just bless all of our plans? And we wonder at some point, why isn't our paths more directed by God? Why am I okay walking my own paths? Because God walks the old paths, the paths of truth, the paths of time, and things that are acceptable in Him. And so when I say, okay, Lord, We're going to erase all this because of this COVID-19. I'm going to stop all of this and I'm going to go back to the cross and I'm going to remember your goodness and I'm going to acknowledge you in all of my ways. Here's what God says. Now I'll direct your paths. Now I will show you the way you should be going. It's my own understanding of things that always gets me into trouble, that takes me down a path that leads to self-destruction. Maybe you've come to the place where you can say with confidence, I can trust God with all of my heart now. I firmly believe that that's one of the reasons God has allowed this to happen and be so prolonged. What he's trying to do. Wouldn't it be awesome if we would have just, if God could just, even if it was just Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, that he could collect today all of our faith, that every living, breathing, healthy member of our church could say with confidence, God, today, not tomorrow, I trust you with all of my heart. Wouldn't it be amazing if that was today, that we collectively could say, God, today's the day, that with straight confidence, though I do not know what tomorrow or next week or next month may hold, today you have my full trust, all of my heart. My own understanding doesn't come into play. You see, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out chapter and verse all the reasons that you can trust God. And now in chapter 12, he comes to the place where every Christian must make a life-changing decision. And that decision is, will I be wholly dedicated to God's will? 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What does it mean then to be completely dedicated to God's will? Well, I think right here in the passage you see that according to the text, it requires that I give to God my body, my mind, and my will. God, I'm giving you my will, which is behind my body. And my will is going to be determined by my mind and what I think about. Lord, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed on thee. Lord, I want you to open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Teach me thy precepts that I may keep them to the end. I want to hide them in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. And I want to keep my heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. So God, I surrender my mind to think on things that are good and pure and holy and just. I want to give you my will and my mind and my body. Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, God calls every one of us to total surrender to his will. And by the way, his will may not be according to my taste, but I saw it going down differently, and I don't necessarily like all of this. His will may not be according to my taste. It may include some tears. It may include fierce temptation, but all of it is completely doable through Christ if I surrender to it. If I simply by faith say, God, I offer you my life. Jesus said, for everyone that tries to save his life is going to lose it. But for those of you that lose your life, you're going to find it. And you're going to find it way more abundantly than you thought. Remember, included in the design of God's will is a divine reason that we should give it to him because of his mercy. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants me to give him my all, because that is exactly what he gave to me, his all. He gave me his best, and he deserves my best. And he deserves all of that today, not tomorrow. Because the Bible says in due time, in the perfect time and season of God's omniscience and omnipotence, Jesus Christ came to save us. Christian, don't take the grace of God in vain. One of Paul's fears is that any Christian would be that way. We then as workers, 2 Corinthians 6, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. It's vain to think that I could partake of the goodness of God and live my life with his blessing, and live my life on my own with his blessing. it's vanity to think that I could get away with having a fire insurance card or fire insurance policy and still go out and do whatever I want done for myself and still expect God's favor. You and I were saved by God's grace. It would be in vain then to be saved and not surrendered to doing God's will in your life. You know, the beauty of this message being led of God to be preached on Mother's Day is, to me, mothers provide a wonderful example of what surrendering to God's will really looks like. They tirelessly give themselves to people who don't always appreciate them. They tirelessly give themselves to people that may barf on them. They may even hurt them. But they get up the next day and they continue to love them. They get up the next day and they continue to teach them. They get up the next day and they continue to serve and labor for them. They continue to guide them and they do it all without complaining. How? I will tell you that every godly woman will confess the only way that it could possibly be done is through Christ. And that's the will of God for everybody. That we would have our steps ordered by God so that we could walk them through Christ. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He, that is God, is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but the will of God is important to me because it's important to him. And he has already described it. He's already declared it. And now today, what is he offering for you and me? That we should dedicate our lives to it. Would you be dedicated to the will of God? If you're lost today, would you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you understand that with salvation comes an amazing commitment that is visible and manifested to all men? Oh, that's the truth. Otherwise, I'm not sure that it can be true salvation, except that come with a commitment over the time. Now that's not without at times failing. That's not without at times being tired and weary and making some wrong decisions. And that's what Psalm 37 is all about. Even a good man will fall, but he's not utterly forsaken because he never gives up. Can I encourage you today? Don't give up on the will of God. It's the best will ever. It is. And I can confess to you that I've not always been in the center of God's will. And I've not always been, and I don't always fulfill God's will every single day, but I don't stop trying. And I hope that you won't either. I hope today that you'll just simply say, Lord, I can do your will through Christ. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would help. I pray, God, that you'd help us be surrendered. There may be somebody out there today that needs to say to you, God, I want to be saved today. I want to live for Jesus Christ today. I want to be in the center of your will today. And there may be moms and dads need to get alone today and confess that they've not been leading their family in the ways of the Lord, that they've not been living for the will of God. And that's okay. Lord, that's what the cross is for. That's what grace is for. Would you please help them? Would you help all of us to decide that today I want to and I'm willing to live in the center of God's will. And Lord, I know that if we take the truth and we apply it each and every day, there is not a step in our life that you will not tell us. This is what I want you to do now. Now that you're busy being a child of God, now I want you to do this in this place. And I want you to be here for these people. And I pray in all of it that you'd be glorified, that people would see not only our good works, but our good nature. The nature of our Savior. Bless this message now, I pray in Jesus' name.